We read this morning from Luke chapter 22, Jesus' words to Peter. And you remember that to bring those words, the necessity of those words, a little bit earlier there in Luke 22, there was strife among them. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And we're not going to read through all that. But the Lord said to Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee. Are the prayers of Jesus effective? The prayer of the strong man. What was that? I have prayed for you that your faith fail not, and when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Was Peter a Christian?
Yes.
He was certainly following Christ.
And believing everything that Christ said, he was doing everything that he knew to be right with all the knowledge that he had. Was Peter a Christian? Yes, I believe he was.
He doubted some things. He doubted that he was going to die.
Well, that's the thing. I mean, they look forward to the kingdom of Christ being established on that earth right there. When you've been converted. And here was Peter, a Christian, who still had questions. Do we sometimes, as Christians, as followers of Christ, do we still have questions sometimes?
Yes.
We do. When you are converted, strengthen the brethren. And with our questions, does that prevent us from saying we're a Christian? No. We're still following Christ to the best that we have the knowledge to do. Still following Christ. They said unto him, Lord, I'm ready to go with thee, both to prison and to death. And Jesus says there in verse 34, I tell you, Peter, the cock will not crow this day before you will deny me three times. And we read the story of Peter there in the courtyard and the denial of Christ and the tears that followed from the eyes of Peter, from the heart of Peter. Well, the Passover week was ended. Crucifixion was done. The disciples headed back to Galilee. You remember Jesus had told them there in Matthew 28, go back to Galilee, and I'll meet you there. And so they did. The Passover week was finished, and they headed back to Galilee. I'm sure they probably took the same route they had always taken. They went down to Jericho and went across the river Jordan, and then went up the east side of the Jordan River, because they didn't have to walk through Samaria that way. Didn't want to do that. So they probably took that route, went up the east side of the Jordan, crossed back over, and went over to Galilee. Jesus had made an appointment to meet them in Galilee, and they gladly turned homeward to meet the Savior as he has directed. Seven of the disciples were there. We're going to be looking in the book of John. We're going to be reading there from the story that John relates to us. And in John chapter 21, beginning with verse 2, we have the names, well, most of the names of the seven that were there. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee. Who are the sons of Zebedee?
James
and John, the sons of thunder. And two other of his disciples, we don't have their names. For 3 years, they had been taught by the greatest educator the world has ever known. And under his instruction, they had become elevated, refined, men who through others could be drawn to Christ. Men whom through others might be led to a knowledge of the truth. And I was thinking about Daniel. You remember Daniel and his three friends? That was their whole point of being taken to Babylon, wasn't it? Was to help others see truth. Daniel and his friends. But the disciples here went to a place where they weren't likely to be bothered, and they found themselves surrounded by the reminders of Jesus and his mighty works there by the Sea of Galilee. On this sea, their hearts were filled with terror when a fierce storm was blowing and Jesus walked on the top of that water. You remember that story. Jesus had walked on the billows to their rescue. At another time, Jesus, asleep on the pillow there in the boat, said, "Peace, be still." They were within sight of the beach, no doubt, where more than 10,000 persons had been fed with a few loaves and fishes. Not far away was Capernaum, the scene of so many miracles. And as the disciples looked around, their minds were full of the words and deeds of Jesus. Peter, who still had much of his old love for fishing, proposed that they should go out. In verse 3, cast their nets. They needed food and clothing, and whatever they could catch would supply that need, and so they went out in the boat. In verse 3, Simon Peter says to them, "I go fishing." And they say also unto him, "We go with thee." And they went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. Through the long hours of the night, fishing, dragging that net through the water, I'm sure they discussed the life of Jesus and the experiences that they had had with Jesus as they walked with him for that 3.5 years. They wondered about their own future and their own lives, what they were going to do, the lives to which they had been called to live. And all the while, a lone watcher was standing on the shore. The boat was just a little ways out. And this stranger, standing on the beach, calls out. It says in verse 4, "When the morning was come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus says to them, 'Children, did you catch anything? How was your night?' And they answered, 'No, not a thing.' He said to them, 'Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find.' And they cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes." If you look down there in verse 11, it tells you how many there were. "Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken." Now you remember the net earlier was so full it began to break. And their other fishing experience, that was at the beginning of Christ's ministry, wasn't it? It was the beginning of their ministry. And Christ said, "Come, follow me. Put your nets away and come and follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men." They didn't understand that, but they followed anyway. Multitude of fishes, 153. And now in verse 7, "Therefore that disciple," and I think this is interesting, as John writes, particularly in the Gospel, now, I guess in the letter too, but in Revelation he mentions himself in the first person. He says, "I, John, saw." But here in the Gospels, he never does that. It's always in the third person. And therefore it says in verse 7, "That disciple whom Jesus loved," which was John, "recognized the stranger, and he said to his friend Peter," it's the Lord. And Peter, just 2 weeks ago, his experience there in that courtyard, and the bitter grief that he had experienced. Here, Peter, "It's the Lord." Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat about him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And I looked at that, and naked doesn't really necessarily mean completely undressed. He had an outer garment that he wore, and then they had an under, you know, kind of like, you know, we wear with underwear and stuff. Well, of course, a little different, but relatively naked. "It's the Lord." Peter was so excited and so glad that he threw himself into the water, and soon, standing there by the side of Jesus, he just couldn't help himself. The other disciples came in with the boat, and they drug the net with the fishes, and says as soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring the fish." Now they were so amazed to see Jesus. They didn't ask about the fire and the food. Where did this come from? Jesus says to them, "Bring the fish which you have caught." Well, now Peter, of course, he's forgotten all about that. He says, "Okay." And we read the stories here. It says that Peter went up and drew the net to the land full of great fishes, 153, for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. After the work of Jesus was done there, he asked the disciples to come and eat. He broke the bread and divided it among them, as he had typically done. And it says here in verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and dine." And none of the disciples durst ask him, "Who art thou?" knowing that it was the Lord. And in verse 12 here, none of them asked him, "Where is this from? Where are you from? Who art thou?" They didn't have to ask that question. They knew him. And they remembered when, beside the sea, Jesus had called them to follow him. They remembered how they had launched out into the deep and thrown their net. And on this day, he performed that same miracle again. A renewal of the commission of the disciples to be fishers of men. The risen Savior would still have a care for them. He had not lessened his care for them. He had not said, "I'm going to leave you and you're going to have to struggle and try to fend for yourself and provide for yourself. I'll be with you." I'm sure they never expected to catch 153 fish that morning. But he said, "I'll take care of you. Don't worry about that." Now, Jesus had a purpose for asking them to cast their net on the right side of the ship. Why do you think that was? It's the side where he was. It was the side of faith. They worked in connection with him. With him. His divine power combined with their human effort assured them of success. Now, a question comes. Is there any place for human effort?
They had to cast the net.
They had to cast the net. They had to reel it in. They had to, yes, cooperating with Christ. There is human effort involved.
Our responsibility is sow the seed.
Sow the seed. Mm-hmm. Now, this isn't talking about salvation from sin.
Right.
That salvation from sin is accomplished only by grace through faith. Only. By grace through faith. However, when Christ gives you an assignment, he does not leave you powerless to perform. He does not leave you powerless. In fact, in Matthew 28, actually, keep your finger in John, flip back there. Matthew 28, you need to read this just to reinforce you. I know you know it. But in Matthew 28, the great gospel commission, you know, we read that. And we think, boy, that's a big job. Go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Oh, no, I can't do that. Where's the power? Verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, what?
All power.
Not some power. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And I'm telling you that when you go, I'm giving you power to perform. Go, preach with power, all the power of heaven. Go. Not very long before this, just a couple of weeks before, Peter had gotten scared. Scared by a girl, probably, I don't know, we don't know how old she was. A young girl, it says there in the story. 12, 13, 14 years old, maybe. scared by a girl and denied that he knew Christ. There was a girl that began to say, "I saw you with that Galilean." And Peter, "No, you didn't. No, I don't know him." And he came a little closer to the fire, and she got a little better look at him. She said, "You are one of them." And Peter, "No, I'm not. No, I never knew him." And then to prove it, he cursed and he swore. Was Peter, now here in Matthew, we say all power is given to you. There's also another power. We've been talking about the great controversy this morning. That power, that war that began in heaven. There is another power. The power of the world. Now Peter, was Peter prepared to face all the power of the world? No. He needed to be acquainted with a life and to have hold of something that a girl could not scare him out of before he could face the world. Jesus had told them all, "You will all forsake me and flee this night." And they said, "No, we won't. No, we won't." They all said, "No, we won't." And Peter said, though they, all the rest of the disciples, you remember, they may forsake you, but not me. I will not. And Jesus says, before the cock crow, you will deny me. You will deny me. And Peter, though I should die with you, I will not deny thee. And so likewise said they all over there in Matthew 26. You can read that. But they did forsake him, didn't they? All forsook him. Peter said, "I can do anything." And Jesus says, "You can do nothing without me." And I think of that text, what is it? Without faith. It is impossible. It is impossible to please God without the faith of Jesus, like we mentioned this morning, without the faith of Jesus that is given to us in full measure. All power is given. Christ now had a lesson especially for Peter. Peter's denial had been in contrast of his former professions of loyalty. He had dishonored Christ. He had dishonored Christ publicly and earned the distrust of his fellows publicly. They thought Peter would not be allowed to take his former position among them. His position of, well, he had a position of leadership. You know, he had, well, not really, not like it was voted on or anything, but Peter's personality was one, he was a leader. Naturally. And as we read later on in the New Testament, he had responsibility because of that personality trait. He was able to lead people effectively. Peter himself felt that he had forfeited his trust among his brethren, and before being called to take up again his work as an apostle, he must give evidence of his repentance. Public sin requires public confession. Public repentance. Without this, his sin, though privately repented of, and he did, he went away from that courtyard a broken man. Privately repented of. Jesus gave him now an opportunity to regain the confidence of his fellows. I think about baptism. When I think about this repentance, public confession. That doesn't mean you have to say, "Well, I've done this and this and this and this." You come to Christ. You say, "I want to follow you." Or Christ comes to you and you say, "I want to follow you." And we make that choice, that decision to follow Christ. And we're baptized as a public confession of our willingness to follow Christ. And that's pretty much what Peter was doing here. No, he wasn't being baptized and all that, but the thought is, "I want to follow you." And so Christ said, "Okay, there's a lesson here for you, Peter, but for the rest of you guys sitting around here too, the other six that were sitting there, a lesson for all. And so as we read, when they had dined, this is verse, Jesus came and took bread, verse 13, and brake it and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus, with all the rest of the disciples sitting there, says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Joseph, Jonas, lovest thou me? He didn't stop there. He said, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And the other disciples sitting there, I wonder, you know, what they were thinking. Oh, we love Jesus. But Peter, do you love me more than these? Jesus reads the motives of the heart. And we mentioned, Jerry, I guess you mentioned this morning, agape. Agape, there are different kinds of love in the Bible, in the Greek language, different kinds of love. One is agape. It's the highest form of love that can be imagined. It's love that always comes down. It gives, 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 never expects anything in return. Always giving, always forgiving. Agape. And then there's philos. Philos is a very tender, warm love. And we have a city up north of here a little bit, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And that's really what philos represents, is that tender, warm, family, brotherly love sense. There are a couple of others that we don't need to mention right now, but agape and philos are the ones that come into play here. Jesus asked Peter, do you love me with agape? With that love that only gives, 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 gives. And Peter had begun to see himself in a new light over this past couple of weeks. And that Thursday evening experience, or early Friday morning experience that he'd had there in that courtyard, began to see himself in a new light. And his confidence in himself was broken. And he said, Lord, you know I cannot love you that way. It's impossible for me to return agape to you. You send agape to me, and that's the way it is, isn't it? Read over there in 1 John, is it chapter 4, God is love. And the word there is agape. It's what God is. It's not just an attribute of God. It is what He is. It's a love that comes from God, period. Where we read there in Philippians, let you work out your salvation. It's salvation. It comes from God alone. It comes down to us. Agape comes down to us. And we share that with our brethren in a philos kind of way. I'm not sure we can ever actually express agape as human beings. It's agape that comes down from God. And Peter had begun to realize that. Now, before he would have said, oh yeah, agape, I'm full of agape. But now, Lord, you know me. The excitement was gone. Yea, Lord, he said, thou knowest that I love thee with philos. It's the best I can do. It's the best I can do. No self-confident assurance that his love is greater than his fellows. He doesn't express his own opinion of his devotion. He appeals to Jesus, the one who can read the motives of his heart to judge his sincerity. You know that I love you with philos. You know that. Agape, I'm not capable of that. 2 weeks ago, yeah. Today, not so much. And Jesus bids him feed my lambs. Again, Jesus says in verse 16, he says to him again, the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, are you sure you can't love me with agape? Come on, Peter, let's stretch this out here a little bit. And Peter, oh me. And you'll hear the question is a bit different. How does he ask the question? Lovest thou me? He left off something more than these. That first one, Peter said, you know, Lord, these guys here, they love you just as much as I do, maybe more. Their expression of love is maybe even more than mine. But here this second time, that wasn't the point. Peter, do you really love me? And he asked him again about agape. Do you really love me with agape? And Peter says, oh me, you know that I love you with philos. And Jesus says, okay, feed my sheep. Not only the babes in the church, but the ones who have been in the church for some time. The sheep, they need care too. It's not just the babies, not just the lambs, it's the sheep. And Jesus says to Peter the third time in verse 17, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And you think, well, okay, that's agape again. No, it's not. Lovest thou me? Do you really love me with phileis? And Peter was grieved. He thought that Jesus doubted his love. He knew that the Lord had cause to distrust him. Just 2 weeks ago, what have I done? With an aching heart, he answers, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. I love you with this philos, this warm, tender love. And again, Jesus says to him, feed my sheep. Three times, Peter had openly denied his Lord, and three times, Jesus drew from Peter the assurance of love and loyalty. He pressed home that pointed question right there before the disciples, the other disciples, the other followers of Christ. And there, Jesus revealed the depth of Peter's repentance and showed how thoroughly humbled the once proud, boasting Peter had been humbled. I read in Scripture about another group of people who are being asked, do you love me with agape? And it's found, those people are found in the book of Daniel. Can you imagine? Chapter 8. And in verse 14, Jesus says, do you love me with agape? No, it doesn't say that. But it says, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Jesus was doing a cleansing work in the heart of Peter right here. And he's doing a cleansing work in the hearts of his people here today, right now. A cleansing work. Then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And I was reading some A.T. Jones. I love him. The 1893 General Conference Bulletin. He says, if the Lord has brought up sins to us that we never thought of before, does the Holy Spirit do that? That's the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? To convince of sin, to convince the world of sin, of righteousness. That's... if the Lord has brought up sins to us that we never thought of before, that only shows that He's going down to the depths and He will reach the bottom at last. And when He finds the last thing that is unclean or impure and that is out of harmony with His will and brings that up and shows that to us, and we say, I would rather have the Lord than that, then the work is complete. And the seal of the living God can be fixed upon that character. And I say, amen. Peter, do you love me? And he's asking us today the same question. Do you love me? And that's what he's doing, bringing up sin. When he asks that question, he's bringing up sin. That was what he's bringing to Peter, wasn't it? Peter, are you still the same man that was standing in the courtyard 2 weeks ago? And he brought up that sin. And Peter says, Lord, take that from me. I can't stand it. It broke my heart. Take it. And in our bulletin today, I printed a little statement. You know, we think, well, I'm going to clean myself up. None but God can subdue the pride of man's heart. We cannot save ourselves. We cannot regenerate ourselves. In the heavenly courts there will be no song sung. To me that loved myself and washed myself, redeemed myself, unto me be glory and honor, blessing and praise. That's not the song that we sing. This is the keynote of the song that is sung by many here in this world. They do not know what it means to be meek and lowly in heart, and they do not mean to know this. They don't want to know this if they can avoid it. The whole gospel is comprised in learning of Christ, His meekness and lowliness. And then there's the question, what is justification by faith? And that's the question that we ask many times. What is justification by faith? And the answer comes, it is the work of God in laying the glory of man in the dust and doing for man that which it is not in his power to do for himself. Jesus said, go. And that's his commission to us. Go into all the world, teaching all nations that I love them with agape. And we find that difficult. But he told us something else right there, right in context there in Matthew 28. All power is given to go and tell the world that I love you. Go. Feed my sheep. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, as we close our thoughts this morning, we know that we are incapable of any good thing. It's not in us. And when we begin to realize that, we begin to think, oh my, like Isaiah says, I am undone, a man of unclean lips, and I live in a nation of unclean people. What am I to do? But Jesus says, I am with you. All power in heaven has been given to you to go feed my sheep. And so we thank you so much for your loving kindness toward us, for your agape that has come down to us in Christ, for the faith that he had that is given to us in its fullness. We thank you for that, and we ask that you will bless us now. In the name of Jesus, amen.